Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the May 2008 Home Education Conference held in Virginia Beach, Virginia.
What is the most exciting thing you can imagine happening in the future? Our Heavenly Father knew that the children of man would be anxious to know about the future. However, His primary purpose in revealing the unfolding of spectacular events, which no one could have anticipated, is so that we can better appreciate ourselves and better prepare ourselves. That is the primary purpose of this presentation. As you will see, there is much for which we need to be prepared, and the Lord says, "If you are prepared, you shall not fear." I am persuaded we have way too much fear going on right now in our homes. And instead of us saying we are following the Lord's commandments and we will be blessed, we're running afraid. May I read to you and give you reference to the Doctrine and Covenants, 97th section, verses 22 to 26. "For behold, and lo, vengeance cometh speedily upon the ungodly." Did you get that? "Vengeance cometh speedily upon the ungodly as the whirlwind, and who shall escape it? The Lord's scourge shall pass over by day and by night, and the report thereof shall vex all people. It shall not be stayed until the Lord comes. Nevertheless, Zion shall escape if she observes to do all things whatsoever I have commanded her. But if she observe not to do whatsoever I command her, I will visit her with her according to all her work, with sore affliction, with pestilence, with plague and sword and vengeance, with devouring fire." Joseph Smith saw a vision of the cleansing of America and wrote, "And now I am prepared to say by the authority of Jesus Christ that not many years shall pass away before the United States shall present such a scene of bloodshed as is not a parallel in the history of our nation." Now listen to these four, write them down. Pestilence. Hail. Famine. And earthquake will sweep the wicked of this generation from off the face of the land, to open and prepare the way for the return of the lost tribes of Israel from the north country. Did you get all those? So often we are listening over and over and over again and fearful that a foreign nation is going to come over here and bring their armies and invade. If I understand the 21st chapter of 3 Nephi correctly, if America is righteous, the Lord will step in and preserve our land. If it is not righteous, it's the Lamanites that will come in and do the cleansing. But it will be the righteous Lamanites doing it. There are three other accounts by those who are allowed to see a vision of what it will be like when the cleansing of America occurs. The first is the account of John Taylor, who was allowed to see the nation in the grip of terrible scourge when he said would leave whole cities without life whatsoever. That's published by Wilford Woodruff in Wilford Woodruff's Journal, Volume 7, pages 419 to 423. That's Wilford Woodruff's Journal, 419 to 423. The second is Brigham Young, who also saw terrible plagues and scourges which would make the United States extremely vulnerable to any hostile invasion. Journal of Discourses, Volume 8, page 123. The third is by Charles D. Evans, who describes the nature of the plague, which is horrible to contemplate. That was put in the Church Magazine, The Contributor, Volume 15, page 638, 641. Finally, modern revelation verifies the reality of this terrible pestilence and is just as ghastly and abhorrent as that which these three men saw in vision. D&C 29, verses 17 to 20. The Lord says, "And there shall be men standing in that generation that shall not pass until they shall see an overflowing scourge, for desolating sickness shall cover the land. Nevertheless, Zion shall escape if she observes to do all things whatsoever I command her." This is confirmed in another revelation where the Lord says, "But my disciples shall stand in holy places and shall not be moved. But among the wicked, men shall lift their voices and curse God and die. When all these things shall come to pass, ye may know that the promises which have been made unto you will all be fulfilled." As President Heber C. Kimball described his prophecies in latter days, the people asked him, "What will become of this people?" He replied, "That will depend altogether upon our conduct. We have it within our power. God has given it to us to save ourselves from the desolation and calamities that will come upon this nation. How? By doing that which is right. If we do this, prosperity will be upon the inhabitants. Prosperity will be upon the towns and cities erected by this people. The hand of the Lord will be over us to sustain us, and we will spread forth. Now we have the choice. It is within our reach. On the other hand, we can reach forth the hand and partake of wickedness and bring desolation and destruction upon our borders." Then reading 3 Nephi chapter 20, verses 14 to 19. "And the Father commanded me that I should give unto you this land for your inheritance. And I say unto you that if the Gentiles do not repent after the blessing which they shall receive, after they have scattered my people, then shall ye, who are a remnant of the house of Jacob, go forth among them. Ye shall be in the midst of them who shall be many, and ye shall be among them as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young man among the flocks of the sheep, who if he goeth through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thy hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thy enemies shall be cut off." Well, I've learned some interesting things. One is, the Lord is not frantic. Neither are his leaders. I'm persuaded that if we come and teach only franticness, we will not be of the Lord either. I believe that what we want to be teaching to our young people is a positive atmosphere of what they can become. In a survey, we ask the young people why they're delaying getting married and why we have such a problem now with young couples that will go so long and not have children. It's out of fear. All they're hearing is that the nation is doomed, going to fall apart, and there's not a darn thing they can do about it. But when you take the prophecies and divide them up between the righteous and those that are not, you get a great and terrible. For the righteous, it will be a great day. I am persuaded that a number of your young men and young ladies going to the mission field will start very shortly baptizing thousands, not just hundreds. And fulfilling what President Kimball prophesied, that the time was going to come when the young people would go out and preaching and baptizing, and he said, they will not baptize 1, 10, or even 100, but like Ammon of old, they begin baptizing thousands. What a thrill it was for me when I met with the young man who baptized over 2,700 people in 21 months. In America, in the United States, not another country, the United States. And how another young man, I had him speak to a group far side and describe what it was like in one of his baptismal services he and his companion had ministered to in the United States. They did not know, he said, if they had enough strength to do all the baptisms that they were going to be performing that day. The people were had so few of them with the white clothing, they had to be baptized, take off the wet clothing, put it on the next person, and they would go. And one young man, he did the baptizing. His companion did the confirming. 354 people were baptized by that couple in one day, the missionaries. That was in the United States. And we got so many things that the young people must do, must have. And if they are looking to do some of that, that is the great day. And we must teach the great day for our young people. And for the wicked, it's going to be a terrible day. But for the others, it's going to be a great day. Now, in doing part of that, may I tell a story of personal experience. Many years ago, when I was growing up in the church, we had a members of the First Quorum called the First Presidency. There were three. I knew them, knew the counselors. There were 12 in the Quorum of the 12. We knew them. Most of the time in state conference, they would come and talk. We then had a group that were the group of assistants to the 12. We knew them. And then there was a time that they had a council of 70, seven individuals, council of 70. And then in our time, the Lord made a change and said to the leaders of the church, release all the council of 70 and all the assistants to the 12. Organize a quorum of 70 and ordain them all apostles. And for the first time in the history of the church, we started gaining a number of apostles. We have the apostles of the First Presidency, apostles of the Quorum of the 12, and apostles of the 70. And did you know that they're talking about now how soon it's going to be when they plan on having over 600 members of the Quorums of 70? Over 600. And the gospel going out so very, very rapidly and fast, it's just absolutely thrilling. And then when they called in President McKay, called in a man by the name of Alvin Dyer, ordained him an apostle, then set him apart as being the guardian or the watchman over the consecrated lands of Missouri, and invited him to start doing research, made him also the church historian, and invited him to start doing research about what was going to be happening in the last days among the members of the church. And as a counselor to the First Presidency, he started giving some tremendous presentations and talks and told what it would be like. One of the things, and I'll be quoting from him for just a little while if I might, one of the things was that he was going to be able to see what the cities were going to be like that you're going to be raising your children in. These are called the cities of Zion. Now, if I understand it, the cities of Zion, he said, will dot both North and South America before the Savior comes. We do not know all of their locations, but we do know many of their names. There will be a city of Shem, city of Seth, city of Zedek. There'll be far west. There will be the new city in Independence, Missouri. But when Elder Dyer was asked at BYU if he would describe those cities and what they were like, it was fascinating as he shared with us some of that information. Here's some of the things that he said. In these particular cities, we know that they will be approximately 1 mile square. So if you'll just jot down in your on your notes a 1 mile square city. That's where the people will live. There will not be more than around 15,000 to 20,000 people in each city. In each city, you will have 24 temples. You will have no schools, and you'll have no chapels. But you have 24 temples and then the homes. in order for the city to be able to grow and be fed, the farmers will farm for 1/2 mile to the south. Did I say 1/2 mile? Try again. 3 miles to the south. 1/2 mile from the city center, they'll start their farming. 3 miles to the south. They will then farm 3 miles to the north. As the city grows, they'll farm 3 miles to the west. But they will not farm to the east except by personal revelation and instruction. And these will become the pattern. And as the city grows and needs to have it, they will be just like splitting a ward or splitting a stake. A new city will be erected. And in those cities, he described one of the most fascinating things. See if this sounds familiar to you. He said, all education will be at home under the direction of the mother, assisted by the grandparents. Do you like that? And when the individuals need to be taught higher in learning and in science, they will go to the temple. And there in the temple, they will be taught of those great things, and each of them will be given a thummim for them to be able to look into. And as they look into that, that's where they will be studying their sciences. Hey, that's fascinating. How would you like to take your kids on a field trip, go to the temple, learn sciences? Yes. Yes. He says this will dot North and South America before the coming. Okay. We want to be able to... The other thing that he said is it said that the thummim that they each will be given will be for the study of the sciences. And by looking into those, they will be able to see how everything is constructed. They'll be able to see into the walls and see the atoms and the molecules and how they are fit together in pattern and how they flow. And looking through a wall will provide no more barrier than looking through air, as they're permitted to do their study of their sciences. And it will, the studies will be in homes and temples. All meetings of the city council will be in temples. Each of those temples of the 24 will be divided into 2 temples each for specific purposes. Some for the higher ordinances they are now, some for the education of the families, etc. Now, Elder Dyer said the thing was interesting to him is that you will go to your church meetings in the temples. The men will go to the temples and be divided into 2 parts. The Melchizedek priesthood will go upstairs and the Aaronic priesthood downstairs, and they'll receive their priesthood assignments. They will then come home and teach their families. And after they teach their families, they will all go back together to the temple for a sacrament meeting. And all meetings will be held in the temples. And all education of the basics of family will be at home under the supervision of the mother. Does that sound very familiar? What are you working on? Now, I want you to take just a minute and see if you would be kind enough to jot down what you believe you would be teaching. I want you to write 5 things that if you were going to be teaching in that, what are 5 things you would be teaching? Just write down for a moment, will you? If you were in charge, what are 5 things you would teach? All right, would somebody help me, please? What did you write down? What's the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the gospel of Christ? Where is it found? Look under gospel and you'll find a very simple explanation of what it is, what it means in the Book of Mormon. Anybody else? What did you write down?
History.
History? Of what?
The Book of Mormon.
All types. What else?
Yes.
Preparing them to, like what? To prepare them, all right, to become gods, yes?
To meet our Savior.
To teach them what they need to know to meet their Savior. I like that. Yes, David?
To teach them the relationship between heaven and earth.
Teach them a relationship of heaven and earth. Excellent. Yes.
Homemaking skills.
Homemaking skills. Okay, how not to fight and quarrel. Yes.
Languages.
Okay, let me read something to you. In August of 1894, under the direction of the First Presidency, a vision given to Patriarch Charles D. Evans was released to the church members in the publication called The Contributor Magazine. Because of the many facets that are contained in this vision, we have quoted it in its entirety. While I lay pondering in deep solitude on the events of the present, my mind was drawn into a reverie such as I had never felt before. A strong solicitude of my imperiled country utterly excluded every other thought and raised my feelings to a point of intensity I did not think it possible to endure. While in this solemn, profound, and painful reverie of mind, to my infinite surprise, a light appeared in my room, which seemed to be as soft and silvery as that diffused from a northern star. At the moment of its appearance, the acute feeling I had experienced instantly yielded to one of calm tranquility. Although it may have been in the hour of midnight, and the side of the globe upon which I was situated was excluded from the sunlight, yet all was light and bright and warm as the Italian landscape at noon. But the heat was softer or more subdued. As I gazed upward, I saw descending through my bedroom roof, with a gently gliding movement, a personage clothed in white apparel, whose countenance was smoothly serene, his features regular, and the flashes of his eyes seemed to shoot forth salutations, to use an earthly comparison, strongly resembling those reflected from a diamond under an intensely illuminated electric light, which dazzled but did not bewilder. Those large, deep, inscrutable eyes were presently fixed upon mine, when instantly placing his hands upon my forehead, his touch produced an indescribable serenity and calmness, a calmness not born of earth, but at once peaceful, delightful, and heavenly. My whole being was imbued with the joy unspeakable. All feelings of sorrow instantly vanished. Those lines and shadows which care and sorrow impress upon us were dispelled as a deep fog before the blazing sun. In the eyes of my heavenly visitor, for such he appeared to me, there was a sort of lofty pity and tenderness, infinitely stronger than any such feeling I ever saw manifested in ordinary mortals. His very calm appeared like a vast ocean stillness, at once overpowering to every agitated emotion. By some intuition or instinct, I felt he had something to communicate to soothe my sorrows and allay my apprehensions, whereupon addressing me, he said, "Son, I perceive thou hast grave anxieties over the perilous state of thy country, that thy soul has felt deep sorrow for its future. I have therefore come to thy relief and to tell thee of the causes that have led to this peril. Hear me attentively. 71 years ago, after an awful apostasy of centuries in which all nations were shrouded in spiritual darkness, when the angels had withdrawn themselves, the voice of prophets hushed, and the light of Urim and Thummim shone not, and the vision of the seers was closed. While heaven itself shed not a ray of gladness to lighten a dark world, when Babel ruled and Satan laughed, and church and priesthood had taken their upward flight, and the voice of nations possessing the books of the Jewish prophets had ruled against vision and against Urim, against the further visits of angels and against the doctrine of the church of apostles and prophets. Thou knowest that then appeared a mighty angel with the solemn announcement of the hour of judgment, the burden of whose instructions pointed to dire calamities upon the present generation. This, therefore, is a cause of what thou seest, and the end of the wicked hasteneth. My vision now become extended in a marvelous manner, and the important and the past labors of the elders was made plain to me. I saw multitudes fleeing to the place of safety in our mountain heights. The church was established in the wilderness. Simultaneously, the nation had reached an unparalleled prosperity. Wealth abounded, new territory was acquired, commerce extended, finance strengthened, confidence was maintained, and peoples abroad pointed to her as the model nation, the ideal of the past realized and perfected, the embodiment of the liberty sung by poets and sought for by sages. But, continued the messenger, thou beholdest a change. Confidence is lost. Wealth is arrayed against labor. Labor is against wealth. Yet the land abounds with plenty, for food and remnant and silver and gold are in abundance. Thou seest also the letters written by a Jew have wrought great confusion in the finances of the nation, which together with the policy of many wealthy ones has produced distress and due passage further sorrow. Factions now sprang up, as it were by magic. Capital had entrenched itself against labor throughout the land. Labor was organized against capital. The voice of the wise sought for tranquilize these two powerful factors were in vain. Excited multitudes ran widely about. Strikes increased. Lawlessness sought the place of regular government. At this juncture, I saw a banner floating in the air whereupon was written the words bankruptcy, famine, floods, fire, cyclones, blood, and plague. Men and women rushed upon each other. Blood flowed down the streets of cities like water in some places. The demon of bloody hate had enthroned itself on the citadel of reason. The thirst of blood was intenser than that of the parched tongue for water. Earthquakes rent the earth. He now goes in, and I'll give you a copy to those of you who send me an email, but brings everything from the 18 right down through all the terrible 20s, 30s, 40s, down into where we have now, brings it up to you and I. Then he said this: a foreign power had eroded the nation, which from every human indication it appeared would seize the government and supplant it with monarchy. I stood trembling at the aspect when lo, a power arose in the West, which declared itself in favor of the Constitution in its original form. To the suddenly rising power, every lover of the constitutional rights and liberties throughout the nation gave hearty support. The struggle was fiercely contested, but the stars and stripes floated in the breeze, and bidding defiance to all opposition, waved proudly over the land. Among the many banners I saw was one inscribed thus: the government based on the Constitution now and forever, and another liberty of conscience, social, religious, and political. The light of the gospel, which had but dimly shone because of abomination, now burst forth with the luster that filled the earth. That is now. We are now going through the toughest time America has ever been through. We have been struck so fiercely with the sodomistic things of pornography, bestiality, all forms of indecency, all things that would cause the heavens to be withdrawn from our families. In the midst of that as a nation, the Lord God will raise up a generation of young people headed by a group of youth that would step forward and call upon all those who were lovers of the Constitution and decency to come and give hearty support. It's amazing to me that it did not say that the nation would be invaded, but would be eroded. It will be educational philosophies that will try to take from your families that which is righteous. The prophets have declared it that it would be such a point that even the world would be dividing up who it is that's supposed to be the head of the families. would get all mixed up, the prophet said, between reign and rule. Reign over and rule over is totally different. When the Lord uses, and the prophets have talked about in conference, that the woman's greatest fulfillment in life will rotate around her family. Regardless how she is successful in any other fields, it is her family and the happiness of her family where she will get her fulfillment. The man will be the ruler over, which is the provider and protector. We covered this last time. I hope that you're able to grasp it and see what is happening. And as that starts to feed to where you will have the man providing and protecting, and in two societies in this land, you'll have emerging a fascinating thing: the fullness of evil and the fullness of righteous. The fullness of righteousness will have all the blessings you can imagine. The Lord will need a time when He literally has our saints living separately from each other. In one particular reference in the Doctrine of Covenants, it says that among the wicked, a person will have to take up their sword against their neighbor, or they have to flee to the cities of Zion. Now, if you're fleeing to the city of Zion, Zion has got to be a lot different than what you are leaving. And where you will be fleeing to and going to will be these cities that you were talking about doing, to where you'll have an opportunity to start seeing fascinating things happening. Number one, everybody living within these communities will be worthy of a temple recommend, or they'll be invited not to be there. You'll be living under the laws of consecration, united order, and the cleansing law of Enoch. And there you will be raising a generation of young people, and the young people will be able to have, as a priesthood, control over the elements to such a degree that they will be able to call forth fire from heaven as necessary to stop wickedness from coming into the communities. And in those communities, you'll be raising a Zion society. Now listen as he continues. The light of the gospel, which had been but dimly shown because of abomination, now burst forth with a luster that filled the earth. Cities appeared in every direction, one of which in the center of the continent was an embodiment of architectural science after the pattern of eternal perfection, whose towers glittered with the radiance of emeralds from the sparkling emerald rubies, diamonds, and other precious stones set in a canopy of gold and so elaborately and skillfully arranged as to shed forth a brilliance which dazzled and enriched the eye, exciting admiration and developing a taste for the beautiful beyond anything man had ever conceived. Fountains of crystal clear water shot upward, their transparent jets, which in the brilliant sunshine formed 10,000 rainbow tints at once, delightful to the eye. Gardens, the perfection of whose arrangement confound all our present attempts at genius, were bedecked with flowers and varied hue to develop and refine the taste and strengthen the love for those nature's chastest adornments. Schools and universities were erected, to which all had access, and the latter Urims were placed for the study of the past, present, and future, and for obtaining a knowledge of the heavenly bodies and of the construction of the worlds and universes. The inherent properties of matter, its arrangement, laws, mutual relations, were revealed and taught and made plain as the primer lesson of a child. The conflicting theories of the geologists regarding the formation and age of the earth were settled forever. All learning was based upon eternal certainty. Angels brought forth the treasures of knowledge which had lain hid in the womb of the dumb and distant past. The applications of making learning easy surpass all conjecture. Chemistry was rendered extremely simple by the power of the Urims. While looking through the Urim and Thummim, I was amazed at the transformation which now, to me, marvelous beyond description. Out of Zion, said the angel, the perfection of beauty, God shineth. But after a little bit more area, he said, on this I awoke and found it all a dream. When he submitted it, it was fascinating that he submitted it and received a request to have it printed in the church magazine called The Contributor. As I've been studying these, I have seen more and more and more the application of the homeschooling family and the prophecies of what's going to be happening in this land. As you study them with your young people, study them in a way that will help them build a righteous desire. And did you know a couple of items? A taste for righteousness. A taste for righteousness. And the prophet Joseph said everything would be so beautiful that even taste righteous. You could taste how pretty everything was. Every senses would be part of that. And you'll be part of it. Now as these cities are built, and you'll have them as growing, and they will be 7 miles apart from each other, and that type of a thing. Like I said, we don't know all their names, or all their location, nor all their names. But they'll be both in North and South America prior to the Savior coming. Now let me open up a couple of questions, and I want to pick up another area. Anybody have any questions or comments you wanted to have? What you're asking? Yes. Am I aware of the emerging North American Union? Yes, I am. Will that be part of this in the prophecy of the last days? As you probably know, I have had the privilege of working with my magnificent father-in-law, Cleon Skousen, for many years. And we studied the numbers of organizations and groups that would be raised up in conflict to the kingdom. And there would be conspiracies and all kinds of problems going on constantly. And at the same time that's going on, you have the righteous communities being established. Apparently, you're going to have both. Apparently, right in the middle of a very, very wicked time, the Lord's going to set up these particular cities. The reason that we were talking about this, is about being a subject that would be important to us, is for you to kind of get the feeling and the sense of why you're homeschooling. Why are you inspired to bring your children home to give them an additional education and pursuit? Because they're not getting a taste for beauty in most educational settings, are they? Or a taste for purity? One young lady came home and told her daddy, who happens to be my brother, Grandpa, well, it was his grandpa, not her daddy, "You have no idea what it's like in the schools. You tell us not to become involved in R-rated movie stuff, but we see R-rated movies every day in our school settings." President Packer said it's becoming dangerous both physically and spiritually to have our children in a school setting. And as you start studying of that and say, wow, she said, "I kept track of the number of times that I heard the inappropriate word, and I apologize for using the word. It's an alphabet word. I wouldn't be using it. But it's a phrase that is often used with the young people." She said, "Grandpa, I kept track of that. I heard that said 127 times by noon." Now, in this world in which this is thrown at them in such a heavy and drastic pace, I look at it and I just shake my head and I say, holy cow, could I have handled that when I was growing up? And then the Lord is saying, I need somebody that will help and isolate the children. And one young boy said to his mama, "Mama, did you turn off my alarm this morning?" She says, "Well, yes." "Why?" "So I knew that you were out late last evening on a church assignment, and I wanted you to get a chance to sleep in." And he says, "Mama, don't ever do that. I have to get up every morning and study the Book of Mormon. Mama, there is so much evil out there. In order for me to let virtue garnish my thoughts unceasingly, I have to read the Book of Mormon every day in order to strengthen me so I'm not caught up in the evil. Regardless of the amount of sleep that I've got, please please don't rob me of reading the Book of Mormon daily. Isn't that amazing? Now in our desire to keep abreast, and I love to go through the current events and have those on there, but as our desire to do that, we've got to be very careful that we don't become so negative with the children that they don't think that there's any way out of it. Does that make sense? And so that's why I wanted to be kind of that there. President Benson declared in October Conference 1988 that Ether Chapter 8 is now being fulfilled. Here's what he wrote about in our day. He read from Ether 8, 18 to 26. He entitled this, I Testify. And I would like to have everybody get a copy of that talk, if you would, please. My brethren and sisters, my heart is full and my feelings tender as we conclude this great general conference of the church. We have been richly blessed as we have listened to the counsel and testimonies of those who have spoken to us. As a special witness of Jesus Christ and as his humble servant, it is now my obligation and privilege, as the Spirit dictates, to bear pure testimony and witness to that which I know to be true. This I will do. He then went through his various testimonies about the church, etc., etc. And then he got into another part that he said, I testify that wickedness is rapidly expanding in every segment of society. Now please remember, this is given in 1988, 20 years ago. I testify that wickedness is rapidly expanding in every segment of our society. It is more highly organized, more cleverly disguised, and more powerfully promoted than ever before. Secret combinations lusting for power, gain, and glory are flourishing. A secret combination that seeks to overthrow the freedom of the lands, nations, and countries is increasing its evil influence and control over America and the entire world. I testify that the church and kingdom of God is increasing in strength. Its numbers are growing as in the fullness of the faithful members. It has never been better organized or equipped to perform its divine mission. I testify that it is time for every man to set in order his own house, both temporally and spiritually. It is time for the unbeliever to learn for himself that this work is true. I testify that not many years hence, the earth will be cleansed. Jesus the Christ will come again, this time in power and great glory, to vanquish his foe and rule and reign on the earth. Then he closes. President Hinckley then said, it is during more than 200 years of our history, we have lived through many troubled times, including the great and terrible Civil War. Without any kind of coup or change of government other than elective constitutional process, the document wrought by the men of 1787 and what became the Miracle of Philadelphia has provided for orderly changes of government. And the wonder of all this, that through two centuries of time, order has been observed and preserved. On one occasion, a journalist asked me about my belief regarding the Constitution. I replied, and I felt it was inspired that both the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States were brought forth under the inspiration of God to establish and maintain the freedom of the people and of this nation. I said it and believe it to be true. There is a miracle in this establishment that cannot be explained in any other way. Consider George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, James Madison, Patrick Henry, Thomas Jefferson, and other associates who signed the Declaration of Independence or who participated in the Constitutional Convention, wherein all the world today can you even one or two such men be found, let alone the great aggregation who participate in the birth of our nation. It is the keystone of our nation. It is the guarantee of our liberty, the original document with the Bill of Rights. Today we stand upon the shoulders of those who preceded us, who were men and women of courage and conviction. May God bless this nation of which you and I are part of. Bless her leaders, that they may rise above pettiness and live after the tradition of the founding fathers. Bless our industry, that it may benefit all mankind. Bless our science, that out of it may come health and happiness for the people of the earth. Bless the people of this nation, you who, every one of you, and me, and all who walk beneath this glorious flag with gratitude and appreciation, with respect and reverence, as much as with love. Thank you very much. And President Hinckley closed that talk. Well, we've covered some crazy things today. My wife and I put together American History and Prophecy, a little booklet that goes through the things in step and order. But we have about 12 minutes that I want to close and answer any particular questions. But let me just share a couple of summary. As you kneel in prayer, and Heavenly Father says for you to teach your families, I am persuaded that the subjects that we teach them is not only important to themselves, but important to the nation. It's been hard for me today because of the last months when I have been in so many countries. And the love I feel for this land as I return. And I know the prophecies of destruction are here. I know there's a lot of difficult and terrible times coming. But I'm so optimistic, it's thrilling. For some reason, I just didn't want to cover all the terrible things that are being said. One of them because of what President Hinckley said when he's talking to the brethren. Brethren, it is of no small consequence that in every major city of America and most minor ones, there's at least one congregation of saints that are working together and studying together to perfect themselves and become more Christ-like. That fact will have great significance on the prophecies of this land and will have great impact on its history. I've thought about that over and over again. Can you imagine what would happen if our homeschooling families were to focus their attention on helping the young people understand how the greatness of obeying the commandments, the greatness of America, the greatness of the founding fathers, so that they would be a positive influence and desire to be able to go out and have families and build the kingdom. And I don't know how to convey to you. I love you so much. You know that. A number of you are very, very dear personal friends. But I'm perplexed. I've been perplexed all morning. This is one of the toughest 2 hours I've spent in my life. Trying to say, what is it? What am I missing? What is the Spirit saying we should be teaching? And I apologize for the weakness of the presentations. But I've sought diligently trying to say, what is the message? What is it? What is it that we need to leave this meeting with? And the only thing I can feel over and over again, the Spirit seems to be saying to me, teach these magnificent moms and dads to teach positive America. And don't get involved in those that are conspiratorial people constantly attacking. And when we see these things coming, Ether said that when we see these things come among us, awaken to our awful situation and then do what? We don't ever have to attack these particular organizations and groups. The Lord takes care of it for us. That's why I wanted you to feel and sense that when we awaken to our awful situation, we wake up, we see in the news what is happening, and all the prophecies are happening, and we become like I did when I woke up in my room when the doctors came in and told me that following surgery, that they had taken 18 inches of tumor out of my system, but they did not catch it in time, and my whole system was full of cancer. All my lymph system was full of cancer, they said. My chances of survival were very small. Limited days to live. And the spirits went, whoa! And all of a sudden, I had a different prayer. All of a sudden, it was not a prayer any longer that was just general. Wow. I awakened to my awful situation, and it changed how I prayed. And I'm persuaded that as we start seeing all these terrible things happening, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the conspiratorial attacks that we miss the majesty of what's happening when we have President Monson, who is as knowledgeable as any in this whole area of events. He told me one time, he said, I apologize. Am I out of time? I thought I was to go to... Oh, for question and answers. Oh, I'm supposed to shut up and then have you ask question and answer. Well, some of you ask me to finish this quote. Thank you, dear. Now I can't remember where we were. President Monson shared with me some very, very interesting things. We had an opportunity that wasn't the kind that you want to have, but we were attending a funeral of three in the family who were all killed tragically by a man who was drunk. But anyway, he talked about the majesty of the things and happening. And you take President Monson, one of the great leaders prepared for all these years to lead the church. He is so absolutely optimistic, it's fun. It's fun. And he's brought in two counselors that are the same way. You will look up to this first presidency if you're short as I am. And when President Monson gave me a hug one time and I disappeared. I mean, he is one person to look up to. But he's so very, very optimistic. And he's talking about what was happening. And then I've spent 30 days with young people. They've been raised, some of them in the homeschooling environment, and some of them in public school environment. And I'm listening to their comments. And all this month, my heart has hurt for them. They are so negative. And I'm asking them, are you reading the Book of Mormon? Are you really studying the Book of Mormon? Oh, we read it every day. Do you spend as much time on energy and reading and studying the Book of Mormon as you do math? No, but we read it 20 minutes a day. And my heart has just gone out, and I've just been so full, and I apologize to you. But I want to plead with you for a minute. As I've knelt with these kids in prayer, and as we've been spending time together, the Spirit keeps telling me over and over and over again, for heaven's sakes, get out of the negative. And tell our homeschooling moms and dads, quit telling the kids the reason that they're homeschooling is because the world is so bad. The reason you're homeschooling is to prepare them for leadership. The Lord did not say that you're going to stay out of the world for the rest of your life. There's a difference in the standards of the world and going into the world. The Lord is saying for you, isolate your children temporarily while you insulate them with the gospel of Christ and send them forth prepared to go into the world. They've got to go into the world. They've got to go among the people that are caught in the tragedies and these different things and help save it. They've got to stop pornography in all the communities, and they can only do that by becoming involved constitutionally. You've got to get the Constitution back or you'll never get rid of pornography. And if you think pornography is rotten, you ought to see what they're trying to send into us now in bestiality. Now, what they're trying to send from Europe and other places over the internet makes a lot of the things we call indecent expect to look like the Sunday school classes of years past. It's filthy, degenerate, immoral. It is terrible. And the Spirit is saying, but teach these kids, I prepared them for the football game of life. I would not send them out into to play a football game without them being prepared and learn all the plays. I've prepared them. They are ready to go. What the parents need to do is awaken them to what they actually have. Awaken them. Get them ready. And then send them forth into the world positive and ready to succeed. And quit trying to teach them the things of the world. Teach them the standards of morality and decency. Teach them the standards of clothing and grooming and behavior. So bad. We had some local students come in to work with us on the site over there the excavation. So immodestly dressed that when they came, our chief archaeologist looked there and said, "Our young people we have here are Mormons. They would never allow that." And he made them get back in the car, go into town, buy additional clothing to come to work on an excavation site because of the modesty of our kids. I'm here to tell you, there's things we can do. And as we study America in history, it's good. We study America in prophecy, it's good and bad. For the righteous, wow, they got a fascinating thing happening. Teach it to them. Prepare them. And I share with you, I love my Heavenly Father. I love this land. I love America. I love the founders. I love its future. I look forward to it. And not being a prophet nor the son of a prophet is hard for me to project, but I'll tell you, 200 properly trained homeschooling youth can change every election coming up. Did you hear that? It's a bold statement, but I believe it. 200 properly trained youth trained in a homeschooling environment, knowing exactly what to do and moving out, will determine the elections to come for years to come. If you want to know what to change in the Congress, 200 kids could do it. I could take a force of 200 young people properly on the Constitution, and I could take them out and take them to any rally and change who gets elected into office. Prepare them. Well, you're very kind. Appreciate you. I love you immensely. Misty, thank you for what you do with this. You're magnificent. And I'll close now, and I think that I've got, if my clock is right, you got 2 minutes. Do you have a question, Laura?
The booklet that you held out, where can we get that?
I have a whole bunch of material that I think that you might want to get. And just email me. My email is Glenn, two N's, G-L-E-N-N, at glennjkimber.com. It's all lowercase, Glenn, at glennjkimber.com. And I would be pleased to get you some more of the background material on that on here and let you see American history and prophecy and what is happening. But stay positive, will you? Don't let anybody come in with, "Oh my goodness, everything has fallen apart, we don't have a chance." Yes, we do. Your kids are going to save the Constitution. They're going to save this land. This land will not fall. America will not cease to be America. We are not going to lose the government. We are not going to lose America. We are not going to lose the Constitution. Don't get wrapped up in it. Prepare your kids in a way that they can help fulfill the prophecy.
LDS Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.